Amen. We'll turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter number 19. Gospel of Matthew in the chapter number 19. We want to begin our reading at the verse number 16, and we'll read down to the verse number 22. Matthew chapter 19, beginning to read at the verse number 16, and then we'll continue down to the verse number 22. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the sadder texts in Scripture is that verse number 22. But that young man, full of potential, full of opportunity, but he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord that he might speak to us through his own word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we humbly approach thy throne of grace tonight. And Lord, we realize the severity of such a meeting. We realize, O Lord, the severity of such a task. And here, O Lord, through the preaching of the word, Lord, we stand as it is, as a warning man on the very gate of hell. And we warn men and women who would seek to go the broad way of the end of that way. Lord, I pray tonight that you would make me a faithful preacher. Lord, I pray that you would baptize us with the Spirit of God. Let the fire be in the preaching. The Lord, we might seek to warn men, women, and boys and girls about their need of Jesus Christ, of their great need of getting to him, of realizing they can't save themselves. Lord, I pray, as what Spurgeon said, that 9 out of 10 sermons have to be against good works, because so prone we are, Lord, to try and earn our way to heaven. Lord, I pray that our whole structure of good works tonight would be dismantled by the law, but also by the words of Jesus Christ. Help me tonight to preach thy word faithfully, and may it be done to the glory and the honor of King Jesus, for we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. There has never been a generation where the phrase money makes the world go round is more applicable. We live in a consumer-driven, materialistic age where people are obsessed with getting more and are never satisfied with having less. Money in our age and our generation does have a powerful grip over the lives of certain individuals. It's what makes them rise up early and sit up late. Money causes people to work 5, 6, 7 days a week above and beyond what is expected. It causes people to make great sacrifices in their lives in order to attain it. You know, in the pursuit of money, it has cost some people their health. It has cost them their marriage, and perhaps even it has cost them their home. Due even to the love of money, it has sadly cost some people their souls. Not to spoil the ending of the message tonight, but this is exactly what we are dealing with here tonight in this portion of Scripture. This rich young man gave up his pursuit of eternal life. He gave up in his pursuit of salvation because he realized that it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him material possessions. Now, the man in our story this evening is what we could term as a materialist. And by that word, I mean to say that he was a person who considered material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. He was a man totally obsessed, totally consumed by the things that he had in this life and not for the things of eternity. And Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, sought to warn such people about the danger of becoming so consumed with riches and loving riches. He warned them about the danger of riches. He warned them about laying up earthly treasures instead of eternal treasures. But this materialist that we see in front of us in Scripture tonight just didn't care. He was so consumed with the here and now. I wonder, even from the very outset of this message tonight, am I describing you? Are you a materialistic person? Whenever it comes to the things of God, or the things of God in your life take second place to perhaps your job, to perhaps making money, to perhaps getting that bigger house, to perhaps getting that better car. Everything you do in your life is geared toward one goal and one goal alone, and that is getting more and possessing more. I trust that this evening, that through this message, that you will see the danger of such a position, that you will see what can happen to an individual who puts riches before Christ. You know, you this evening can be temporarily comfortable, but not eternally secure. Riches can give you great wealth on earth, but can make you a pauper in heaven. I trust that this evening, that no matter the cost, that you will see, no matter the cost to your soul, that you will not make the same mistake. You will not make the same mistake as this young man did. I want to speak to you tonight on Christ's dialogue with the materialist. Christ's dialogue with the materialist. And before we break into the passage, I want to just find out who exactly this young man was. Well, our account is recorded for us in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and in also Luke 18 as well. And from these accounts, we learn some information about this young seeker or inquirer. Matthew records for us that he was a young man. He was a young man, probably under the age of 40. Mark tells us that he had great possessions, that he was rich. He had lots of property. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And this interesting word, it tells us not that he was, in a sense, a scribe or a Pharisee, in that word of the ruler, but in his local synagogue, he would have had a place of prominence. He would have had a seat of authority. He would have had some influence and some withstanding in the community round about him. This young inquirer seemed to have it all. He was wealthy. He was respected. He was prominent in society. And it seems to be some surprise to Matthew that this type of individual would come to Jesus Christ. Notice that word in verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, there's an element of surprise here. There's an element of wonder. Why is this rich, wealthy, prominent young man coming to Jesus Christ? You see, as we read through the Gospels, it wasn't so often it wasn't the rich people that came to Jesus Christ. But more for occasions than enough, it was the poor that came to Jesus Christ. And there in that self, we see the danger of riches, because it consumes people. It blinds people to the real need that they have within their lives. It takes away from the very thoughts of eternity. Now, the first thing I want you to see concerning Christ's dialogue with this materialist was a promising inquiry. A promising inquiry. Read with me in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here we have a very promising inquiry. And this young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks a great question. A great young man asks a very great question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And you know, if you were an evangelist, you'd be thinking to yourself, this is great. I've been longing for such an individual. This is the type of individuals we want. Someone that's willing to do anything. Someone that's willing to listen to anything I say in order to gain eternal life. But this question revealed something about this young man. This question revealed about this young man that he had a lack of assurance over his salvation. Remember, he was a religious young man, as we'll go on to see. He had kept the law, or tried to keep the law, very strictly throughout his life. But in spite of the fact that he was religious, in spite of the fact that he thought that he was a moral young man, In spite of the fact that he was even a ruler in the synagogue, yet he had no assurance of salvation. You see, false religion can never give true assurance. False religion cannot give true assurance. And this young man was steeped in a false religion. The scribes and the Pharisees at that time had corrupted true religion. They had brought in their teachings, and although this man wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee, yet he still had been theologically and practically affected by their teachings. The Pharisees and scribes had externalized religion. It was all about the outward, not about the inward. The Pharisees and scribes had built up a system of good works that they believed that if a man kept, he could merit salvation. They had a corrupted understanding of their own hearts, and also thinking that they could be righteous. And this young man had followed this religion, and he was a product of such a system of religion. Look at his attitude. He had no assurance, but look now at his attitude. He approaches the Lord and he says, "Good Master." Now this, if I could point to one word in this entire passage that is key to understanding what is going on in this dialogue, it would be this word, good. This is the key word throughout this passage. He says, "Good Master." And in the Greek language, there is two words for good. There is kalos, which speaks of an external beauty or an external goodness. But then there's another word, which is agathos. And that word speaks about an inward moral goodness. And basically what this young man was saying was this: Jesus Christ, you are morally, in your nature, in your very person, at your very core, you are intrinsically good. You are good. Then he goes on to call him Master. It means teacher. He was coming here, he was acknowledging that Jesus Christ was a teacher, a good teacher of divine truth. Now, whenever he had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had called him good teacher, he wasn't just saying that Christ was a capable teacher, but rather he was coming to this man, remember, whom he probably had never met before. And he was saying to this man, "Listen, you are essentially, in your very being, in your very nature, in your very morality, in the very essence of your life, you are good." Now we know that's correct. But that young man, he didn't actually know who Jesus Christ was. We know it's correct because we know who Christ was. But I do not believe this man knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. I do not believe that this man knew that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. For all he knew, this was just another prophet. For all he knew, this was just another messenger. And so you see the significance now. He was calling someone morally, intrinsically, naturally good. He didn't even know. That young man was using that term good so loosely. So loosely. And what we will see throughout this passage, the Lord was going to correct his usage of that word. And the Lord was going to correct his understanding of what it meant to be agathos good. Truly, in your nature, good. And so this young man, rich, well-respected, he'd come to the right person. He had asked a great question. And you would think at this point, this is where Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself. We're going to have another story here of John chapter 3 or John chapter 4 where Jesus Christ revealed himself as the Messiah. But Christ doesn't do that. Christ doesn't do that. The Lord reacts differently to how we would expect him to. Because you see, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was able to look into this young man's heart. He knew this young man had come to the right person and asked the right question, but this young man didn't know the gospel. He didn't know the gospel. And that's what his entire problem was. The right approach, the right question, but he didn't have a clue about the gospel. He didn't have a clue what exactly he was asking for or how truly he could possess it. I want you to notice then, secondly, we had that profound inquiry. But now I want you to notice that profound response. The profound response. Christ's profound response. In spite of all the good things the young man had already done, the Lord knew there was one vital quality that he lacked. This young man was missing a sense of his own sinfulness. This young man had not come to the point where he knew, where he acknowledged that he was a sinner. And we see this in the reply that Jesus Christ gave to him. Notice what he says there in verse number 17. Why callest thou me good? Again, that word agathos, meaning good in your nature. Why are you calling me good in my very nature? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, I believe that this young man had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had asked this question because he was wanting this good teacher simply just to rubber stamp his life. That's all he was doing. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him, well, what do you have to do to get eternal life? Oh, nothing. Nothing at all. You're okay. Just keep going on the way you're going. Keep on trying to keep the law, and you'll be okay. You see, that's what false religion does. False religion gives false assurance, tries to give false assurance to people. False religion, although, cannot give true assurance. False religion cannot give true peace. False religion cannot give true joy. And so that is why people who are caught up in a system of false belief, of false worship, of worshiping a false God, that is why they constantly need to be reassured time and time and time again, you're okay. You're getting to heaven. It's okay. Keep being a good person. You'll get there. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to let him stay deluded. Christ would not do that. And Christ was going to reveal two things to this young man in order to show him his error. In order to show him his error. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him in his response is that he revealed to him the divine standard of goodness. He revealed the divine standard of goodness. As we read there in verse number 17, he says, why do you call me good? There's only one that is truly good in their very nature, in all their attributes, in all their characteristics. There's only one that is good, and that is God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here was not denying the fact that he actually was perfectly good. The Lord Jesus Christ was not denying the fact that he himself was actually God. But he rebuked the man, because what I said earlier on, this man didn't know who Christ was. This man didn't know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. This young man didn't know that Jesus Christ, that he was truly the prophet sent from God. He didn't, or that he was the Messiah. This young man didn't know that. And so this young man was just using that word good loosely. Loosely. Christ is good. I'm good. Everybody's good that keeps the law. He was just using it so loosely. So the Lord Jesus Christ was going to show him here the standard of goodness. He was going to show him that who truly was good. That he was going to teach this young man that goodness was not subjective. This young man couldn't decide for himself that he was good. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to show him that goodness is objective. That God sets the standard of goodness. God determines who is good and what is good and who is not. Now, Christ was implying here that only God who had given the law was truly good. And he was showing to this young man, listen, you're not good. If only God is good, then you are not good. You cannot call yourself good in your own nature and good in your own essence. And that is why in verse number 17 he gives this very strange reply. He says, but if thou wilt enter into life, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Now we know that is not salvation. We know that no man can be saved by the works of the law. But what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here, he was uncovering his sin. He was revealing to this man his sinfulness. He was revealing to this man that he was not good. You can almost hear this man breathe a sigh of relief. Phew. Keep the law. Keep the law. That's all I have to do. If I want to get to heaven, if I want to have eternal life, keep the law. Sure, I've been keeping the law all my life. Notice his reply. He said unto him in verse 18, which? There's almost a sense of pride there, of boasting in that word which. He's challenging Jesus Christ, which laws do I have to keep? Christ then begins to list the law of God. You're not to murder. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness. You're to honor your father and your mother. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had come to the end of lifting that divine standard of goodness, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had come to the end of listing the law of God, you would expect this young man to say to himself, I have broken those. I have fallen short. I have not reached or not attained onto that divine standard of goodness. I am not a good person. I am a sinner. But look at his response. The young man, verse 20, saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've never broken the law. We begin to see here what this young man truly thought of himself. He thought he was good. He thought in his very being, in his very essence, that he was a good person. And let me tell you, dear unbeliever, tonight, before you ever come to Jesus Christ, and before you'll ever come to a true saving faith in God, you must first of all realize your sin. You must first of all not be like this young man who thought he was good, but you must realize, listen, I am not good. That's the very reason I need a Savior. That's the very reason I need my sin taken away. Because at some point in my life, I've hated someone and I've murdered. At some point in my life, I've looked with lust and I've committed adultery. At some point in my life, I've disobeyed my mother and my father. I've stolen. I've lied. I've not loved my brother the way I'm at. And dear sinner tonight, whenever you compare yourself to the divine standard, God's law, surely your only response can be, I've fallen short. I've broken God's law. And in the sight and in the standing of God's law, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. None of us, no, not one, can compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments and say that we are perfect. And say that we are good. Every single person, including the preacher, in this meeting tonight, has broken the law of God. We break it because we're born with a sinful nature, a sinful desire that loves sin, that cleaves to sin, that steers towards sin. We sin because it is the very thing that our hearts desire to do. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dear unbeliever, tonight I want to leave you in no doubt. I want to be like my Savior. I do not want you to leave the meeting still deluded tonight, but I want you to know this. Listen, you're not good. You're a sinner. When comparing yourself to the standard of God, you've fallen, you've sinned, you've come short. There is none good but God. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him the divine standard of goodness. But then in Christ's response to this young man, he also revealed to this young man his own personal sin. This young man hadn't kept the law. In spite of what he said in verse number 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? He hadn't done it. Either he was covering his sin, or he was deceiving himself. And Christ was going to try again. There was going to be a second attempt here to try and show this young man his sin. And so Christ then gives him another command. Another command in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, okay, you say you haven't broken the law, but if you would be perfect, if you think that you're going to meet the standard of divine perfection, this is what you have to do. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Go and sell what you have. And why did the Lord Jesus Christ reveal such a command? Because this was going to be the very thing that would show the sin that the young man had in his life. Those commandments that I read to you, they are dealing with the second half of the law. They're dealing with those in regards to our neighbor. And yes, the young man might have been a moral young man. Yes, he might have been a good man. And yes, in effect, he had broken these, but the real sin within his life, the real sin that he had committed, was actually contained in the first part of the law, in reference to God. What is the very first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to go and sell what he had, it revealed to this young man that he had an idol. He had an idol. There was an idol in this young man's life that was a sin against God, that was keeping him out of the kingdom of heaven. This young man's idol was his possessions. This young man's idol was the money, the wealth that he had. There was two actual gods in this young man's life. One was in the fact that he thought he himself was sinless. The other was in his material possessions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having showed this young man, listen, there's a sin, a deadly sin in your life. It's an idol of these possessions and material wealth. And he commanded him, go and sell what you have. Give up everything to the poor. You know, Christ was not teaching here that you're saved through poverty. Christ was not teaching here that you're saved by entering into a lifestyle of a monk. But listen, dear unbeliever, tonight, you are saved by giving up your idols. You are saved by giving up your idols. And you can find salvation whenever you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. You can find salvation when you can say, I will bow to none other. No one else will have the chief place of my heart. I will not invest my life in anything else apart from Jesus Christ. Everything else will take secondary place. He will have the preeminence. There was an idol keeping this young man back from Christ. And I wonder here tonight, am I dealing tonight with a materialist? Am I dealing with an individual? And throughout your life, you have labored for wealth and gold. Throughout your life, you have set your affections on things of earth and not of things above. And tonight you have an idol within your heart, a love of money, a love of your possessions. And you might think that you're a good person, but that's the very sin that is keeping you out of heaven, because you will not give up that idol. You will not let Jesus Christ have the chief place of your life. This young man never accepted a sin, and so he would never know the Savior. My dear friend tonight, if you do not accept your sin, unless you realize that there is none good but God, unless you reveal that you have sinned against him, then you will never find the Savior. I want you to notice with me, thirdly and very quickly, his perilous decision. We had that promising inquiry at the start, and then the profound response from the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the young man's perilous decision in verse number 22. But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man's spiritual quest had ended in misery. He wasn't leaving with the renewed confidence that he had hoped for initially at the start, that he possessed salvation. You see, although this young man had come across as a spiritual seeker, at his core he was only a materialist. When he was put to the test, he wanted treasure on earth, and he did not want treasure in heaven. You know, we are not told here whatever happened to this young man's soul. We are not told here that he ever did come to Jesus Christ. But let me tell you tonight one thing that I do know. I do not know what happened to this young man's soul, but I can tell you what happened to his possessions. I can tell you what happened to his possessions. Turn with me, please, very quickly to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 19. Matthew 6, 19. I'll read it there as you're turning it up. Another exhortation from Jesus Christ: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Let me tell you what happened. This young man's possessions and all his wealth. Moss came, ate up the nice clothes that he had, ate up his possessions. Rust came to all those valuable things that he had, and they rusted away. Thieves broke in and stole, and he lost all his possessions. And whenever he was put within the ground, he was buried, and he left all his wealth behind. Every penny. And as he crossed from time to eternity, he went from being a wealthy man in time to being a poor man in eternity. You know, I stress again that the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying here that you have to literally give up every possession in order to get to heaven. For that's a works-based religion. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, that you must rid your heart of its idols. You must have nothing in your heart that would take the place of Jesus Christ. You must have nothing in your heart that you are not willing to leave for the cause of Christ. You see, nothing is to take precedence in your life. Christ is to have the preeminence. He is to be Lord of your life. And here is the challenge for you tonight, dear unbeliever. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Or tonight, have you some other idol? Is there something else that is taking his place in your heart? And you're saying tonight, and there's a battle within your soul, I will not have this man to rule over me. I want my possessions. I want my wealth. I want my sin. I want to carry on with my idols. And you'll not have Christ. My dear friend, let me exhort you. Leave your idols. Forsake your sin. For those idols that you hold dearly in this life will damn you in eternity. Those possessions that you had in this life may have cost you a lot of money. But those possessions could end up costing you your soul. You know, I quoted that phrase at the start. Money makes the world go round. But you know, someday this world will stop. And money won't make it go round anymore. And it will no longer be important what you had in life, but what you had laid up for yourself in eternity. This evening, perhaps you are that material-driven person. But the same command is given to you as to this young man. Repent of your sin. Leave your idols and come to Jesus Christ. Accept him as Lord of your life and find salvation in him alone. This young man left Christ sorrowful, but his greater sorrow was to come in eternity. I trust that will not be you this evening, but tonight that you will come to Jesus Christ, accept him as your Lord, and that tonight you will find joy and gladness. And that you will not leave, as this young man did, sorrowful. But that you will leave the house of God rejoicing. Because you have something more than gold. Because you have something that money couldn't buy you. You have peace in your heart. Assurance of salvation. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Let us bow together. A word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven. O God, how we humbly confess that the preacher only ever gets in the way of the word. But Lord, I pray tonight for some dear soul. Some dear soul that perhaps has an idol within their lives. And they're holding on to it. They will not give it up. They will not let Jesus Christ have that preeminence within their life. Oh God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would finally put their idols away. They would put away all trust in material possessions. That they would realize that they're not good. All their good works are but filthy rags. That they have sinned against God. And that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. That he would be Lord of their life. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Keep your hand upon us. And Lord, I pray you'll take us home in safety. Until this congregation would meet again. We ask these things in the name of thy precious Son. Amen. Amen. Do say tonight, if you are concerned about your soul, and do come and speak to us, speak to me, one of the elders. If you have any questions, we'd be more than glad to speak with you. We trust that tonight that you will all know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Thank you very much.